Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, in the second part of a study titled, Please Allow Me to Introduce Myself.
Resurrection, that's pretty high on the miracle list. And so he comes out of the tomb and Jesus has to say, hey, unwrap him. Because they had prepared his body for burial, and he's all wrapped up like a mummy. He's kind of jumping around out there. They say, hey, guys, unwrap him. He's alive. But if you're Lazarus, this is not a great thing. Because the Jewish leaders, they get together and they say, we want to kill both of these guys. We can't have a resurrected man walking around, and we can't have Jesus doing this kind of thing. And so he died again. He was in a good place. He came back and he had to die again. He could have written one of those books, you know, that people write about, only it'd be about Hades and it wouldn't mean anything to us. So Jesus now is the first person raised from the dead never to die again. Resurrection is the transformation of the body into its final spiritual state. And he is also called the first fruits of this resurrection, meaning there will be others like him. So Jesus is raised from the dead as the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again, meaning there will be others in the future. And there were others right away. In Matthew chapter 27, we read the graves were opened and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many. And so this was a token to show that all the saints of the Old Testament would be resurrected. Next in order in the first resurrection are saints of the church age. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you're told that at the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And so deceased believers will be resurrected, and then living believers will be raptured and given their resurrection bodies. Next in order in the first resurrection are the two witnesses that we encounter in Revelation chapter 11, killed by the Antichrist, raised from the dead, and brought into heaven while the world watches. Next in order of the first resurrection are the tribulation martyrs we read about here in Revelation 20. And next in order in the first resurrection, according to Daniel 12, are the Old Testament saints. And so what I'm saying is, the first resurrection is the resurrection in stages over time of all believers, including you and I. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we who participate in the first resurrection are blessed because we will not be included in the second death when all non-believers are cast into the lake of fire. You already know that that's a bad thing. We don't have to study that. It just comes across as negative. We shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And there will, in fact, be a temple in Jerusalem during the millennium requiring the service of priests. No further description or discussion is offered here. So we're to take this to mean only that we will have a lot to do in the millennium. So we will rule and reign with Christ, serve as judges, priests, whatever the Lord needs us to do. Now, if we are ruling and reigning, who are the citizens and who is the congregation? Well, when Jesus returned in his second coming, in chapter 19, there were people alive on the earth. He divides non-believers from believers. We saw that the non-believers are taken away to Hades to await events that we're going to read about in just a moment, which take place after the 1,000 years are over. Believers in human bodies enter into the millennium and begin to repopulate the planet. By the end of the 1,000 years, there will be multiplied billions of people on the earth. They are the citizens we rule over. They are the congregation we minister to. When the 1,000 years end and eternity begins, we will go forward into that future seeing Jesus forever and ever. We will be like him, having been raised from the dead or raptured. We will know him fully. We will know one another fully. Those who label the generations like Generation Y, they study them and then they list their characteristics. You probably heard of, I think it's Tom Brokaw wrote the book, The Greatest Generation, the World War II generation. And then there's several different generations after that. And actually, Generation Y, you guys, you're about the worst. The one word that keeps coming up about Generation Y is narcissism or love of self. And that, not a good thing. But they label that, and whether you agree with those kinds of things, sociological studies and psychologists and all that, they label them to study them and list their characteristics. First resurrection millennials ought to display characteristics appropriate to their calling and to their destiny. That's the point I'm trying to make. If we stick to our text, first resurrection millennials are characterized in verse 6 as blessed and holy. Blessed and holy. And so we would ask today of ourselves, since we are going to be in the millennium and we are part of that first resurrection, the question is, do you or do we understand how blessed we are? Blessed to be saved, not fearing death, knowing that Jesus is preparing a custom mansion and will return imminently to take you there, knowing you'll see your saved loved ones again, knowing that you'll go on into a righteous eternity where there is no sin or sorrow or death or tears or mourning or grief or any of the things that we deal with on a regular basis. We are a blessed people. You may not feel blessed right now. There may be something terrible happening in your life right now. And if you told me about it or if I told you about it, you'd say, yeah, that's terrible. That's part of the fall. That's related to the sickness and that is part of sin and what the devil accomplishes and all of these kinds of things. That's not really bringing glory to God. But you're blessed because you're above that. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ at the right hand of the Father. You know your destiny. You know your destination. Nothing can change that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All of us are so abundantly blessed, no matter our physical or our material situation, no matter what we find ourselves struggling with. Are you therefore pursuing holiness? And by that I mean, do you cooperate with the Lord as He is seeking to change you day by day into His image? Blessed and holy, set apart. And so Jesus saves you, and He's set you apart. That's what it means to be holy. And He's promised to work on you every day. You ever hire a contractor? You're already laughing because you know what I'm going to say. Contractors have a terrible reputation for not getting their work done, not showing up on time, and all these things. Whenever I try to do something, I ruin it. I destroy it. Or it takes years to get done. So any contractor is better than what I could do. And we've had some positive, some negative relationships with contractors. But generally speaking, the contractor is a hated individual in our society. In terms of, if he says 9 o'clock, it's going to be, 10 years from now at 9 o'clock or something like that. And stuff. And so Jesus is a spiritual contractor. Because He said that He is going to change you from moment to moment, from glory to glory, into His image. The Bible says you're predestined, after you're saved, to become like Jesus Christ. But unlike contractors we might make fun of, Jesus is on the job 24/7. He's doing the job. We're the ones who don't cooperate with Him. He is always ready to do a work in our lives. In fact, He's always doing a work in our lives. We're the ones who say, not today, please don't, I want to do this instead, or whatever it might be, whether it's sinful or whether it's selfish or whether it's apathetic, whether we spiritually are falling asleep and Paul the Apostle has to kick us in the sides and says, wake up, you that sleep, those kinds of things. But Jesus is on the job. He's ready to go. And so you're blessed beyond measure. I forget this all the time. I like to wallow in pity and, nobody pities me, so I pity myself. I'm a wallower. We can wallow. I can wallow with the best of them, but I'm blessed. You're blessed. I don't care what's going on in your life. You're blessed. You're going to heaven if you're a Christian. You're going to have a perfect body there, not the horrible body you have now. Hey, it's true. No, it doesn't. I'm not saying that you're ugly. I mean, your body's breaking down. Can you feel it? If you think about it right now, you can feel some parts of your body just absolutely breaking down. Now, you think you can save them, you can bolster them up, you can take colloidal minerals or, you know, whatever it is, and you can exercise, which I'm not against, I just don't do it. But you can, you know, but your body is falling apart, and for some of you, it's falling apart in a big way. You're actually sick. And I'm not making fun of that, but you know what? You're blessed because you're going to be absent from your body and present with the Lord. These are realities that only you have as a child of God. And so we should be pursuing holiness, which is just saying, Lord, what do you want to do today? How do you want to reveal yourself to me today? What progress would you like to make in our relationship today? I know you're ready. Help me to be ready as well. If you can't be described as blessed and holy, then just get with the Lord and ask him for a refreshing in his Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 7 through 15, you're a second death millennial if you rebel against Jesus, and then you'll be separated from him for all eternity. You've probably not heard of the group Christian Exodus. This is from their website. Christian Exodus was founded in November of 2003 in response to the moral degeneration of American culture and the rampant corruption among the powers that be. There's a worldview for you. But they say the initial goal was to move thousands of Christian constitutionalists to South Carolina to accelerate the return to self-government based upon Christian principles at the local and state level. This project continues to this day with the ultimate goal of forming an independent Christian nation that will survive after the decline and fall of the financially and morally bankrupt American empire. We have learned, however, that the chains of our slavery and dependence upon godless government have more of a hold on us than can be broken by simply moving to South Carolina. That last statement is code for we tried something and it didn't work. It failed. What they tried to establish was a Christian utopia and it didn't work. You know what? No society of human beings in their natural state can hope to achieve anything close to a utopia. As we're about to see, incredibly, even with Jesus as head of state, as president of the United States, billions of glorified Christians on the earth, mankind is going to rebel. Let me say that one more time. Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his resurrection body, billions of raised, transformed Christians, the earth completely restored and refreshed and renewed, streams in the desert, people are having lions as pets in their house, playing with poisonous snakes. You can live in Australia safely, finally. Utopia. And here's what's going to happen. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, in Satan's absence, there will be justice for all. The wicked will be properly and immediately punished. Even the natural ferocity of the animals will be abated. That's the time when the lion will lay down with the lamb and a child shall put his hand in the adder's hole and not be bitten. Righteousness and peace will flourish. There will be economic prosperity and physical healing. It's as perfect an environment as is possible before eternity begins. Verse 8, Satan will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. The shocking truth you learn is that even with Jesus ruling the perfect earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, multitudes will reject him. You can be forced to obey. You cannot be forced to be saved. It remains a matter of free will. And this is brought out when the devil is released because they have now a rallying point. They have their leader. Who are Gog and Magog? Well, we see these terms in Ezekiel 38 and 39 in conjunction with the coalition of nations who invade Israel in the last days, but are miraculously destroyed by God. But the battle in Ezekiel occurs before the second coming of Jesus. The reference to Gog and Magog here is not that battle. Gog seems to be a demon king, and Magog are a people probably related in history to the people we call the Scythians or the Scythians. I don't know how to pronounce it. Neither do you, so don't make fun of me. Verse 9, they went up on the breath of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What's interesting, this will be a great devotional verse. We're still camping in the millennium. We're still waiting for our eternal home. It's the camp of the saints. I mean, it's a beautiful city and all, but we're just camping out, trying to get to the end of the millennium so that we can be at home in the New Jerusalem. Now, once we are gathered together in the beloved city, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Pretty concise headline. None of the conflicts in the Revelation involving Jesus Christ are very interesting. They're like that recent MMA title fight between Ronda Rousey and Kat Zingano. How long did it last? 14 seconds. Pay me if you want to watch a fight last 14 seconds. I'll go down. I mean, you know, I know it just, it's crazy, you know. And so these fights in the, you know, the second coming, the Battle of Armageddon and all that. I mean, Jesus just, he takes care of business. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is then cast into the lake of fire, his final place of torment for all eternity. Now here's something of great importance. The beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire at the very beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ. These guys are still there, and they're still alive. That tells me there is no such thing as annihilation after death. You must go either to heaven or to the lake of fire. Much as I'd like to teach otherwise, the Bible says there will be eternal conscious torment for unrepentant sinners. It's popular today to gravitate towards a position called annihilationism. It is a Christian position. There are a few verses that maybe seem to indicate it could be possible. Of course, they're not clear, and there are many clear verses that show that it's not possible, but there are Christians who hold to annihilationism, usually not because they've read it in the Bible, but someone that they love has died outside of Christ. And you know what? That is a terrible thing. My own father, I have no confidence that he's with the Lord. Now, I believe that the Lord is fair. I believe that the Lord gives people a chance, that the gospel is preached, and there's a thief on the cross is maybe the greatest sense of hope that we could have, that even in the last possible instant, and at the last breath, someone could call upon the name of Jesus and be saved because of a testimony that they've heard or something like that. And so, but I can't have that confidence because of the conversation that my dad and I had when he was alive. And so I would love to be able to say, guess what? The Bible teaches annihilationism. If my dad wasn't saved, he just doesn't exist anymore. And that's annihilationism. But you know what? The Bible does not teach that. These guys are alive in the lake of fire 1,000 years later. And they're going to be alive in the lake of fire 1,000 years after that, and 10,000 years after that, and 1,000,000 years after that, forever and ever. At the end of the 1,000 years comes the second resurrection. It's the resurrection of all non-believers from all human history. Unlike the first resurrection, which occurred over a period of time, the second resurrection does occur all at once. While it is indeed a resurrection in which people receive bodies, it is called the second death. The first death is the separation of the soul from the body. Second death involves a resurrected body, but one that is separated from God for all eternity. These next verses are the most terrifying verses in all the scripture and probably the most terrifying words in all the world. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is a time stamp. Earth and heaven flee away when God creates all things new as eternity begins. These non-believers are on the very precipice of eternity. They almost made it. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is it Jesus on the throne? He did indicate in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John it would be him. Books are opened. One is probably the Bible. Jesus once said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Another is the Lamb's Book of Life. It has written in it the names of all those who received Jesus as their Savior. We've discussed it several times before. I believe it is, as an alternate translation renders it, the Book of the Living. Everyone ever conceived has their name listed in it. Those who die having rejected Jesus and his offer of eternal life, who have thus blasphemed the Holy Spirit, have their name removed from the book. Their names are blotted out and not found there anymore. A third book seems to be a book containing the works of men. I take this to mean the good works they thought they could perform to work their way into heaven on their own merit. God keeps a careful record of works if you're not a believer. In the end, he's going to review them, and they will prove woefully insufficient to get you into heaven. You can avoid this judgment of your works because the work that can get you into heaven, Jesus described in John 6:29, he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's the only work that is going to save you, faith in Jesus Christ. It says here, "The sea, death, and Hades all give up their dead." The sea and death probably refer to the location of physical bodies of non-believing dead. The sea is mentioned so that you will understand that no matter the physical location or the amount of disintegration of a body, God can and will raise it up again in the end. Hades is the location of the soul. Death is the result of sin, it's gone. Hades is the result of death, and it's gone. The lake of fire is the final place of eternal torment for non-believers. We're honest and true when we say that God sends no one to the lake of fire. It is their choice to go there. That's because Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Those who refuse his offer of salvation by rejecting his Son will be cast alive into the lake of fire. We all know second death millennials. Many of them are folks we love, their family, their friends, their co-workers, their fellow students. Some of the people who are second death millennials, if we're honest, we tend to despise on account of what they do to us or are doing to us or the very heinousness of their sin. They're all going to get what they deserve based on their decision to reject Jesus Christ. But let's think about that for a minute. A guy by the name of John Bradford was imprisoned in the Tower of London for alleged crimes against Mary Tudor. He was burned at the stake as a martyr on July 1st, 1555. During his ministry, whenever he saw an evildoer taken to the place of execution, he would exclaim, "But for the grace of God, there goes John Bradford." You've heard that expression before, "But for the grace of God, there go I." It was coined by this individual who understood that very little separated him from that ilk, but something great did, and that was the salvation that was his in Jesus Christ. And the reason I bring this up now is because this is how a first resurrection millennial sees a second death millennial. So if there's only really two groups of people, we're in one. If you're saved, you're a first resurrection millennial. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And everybody that you know that's not a Christian is a second death millennial unless they get saved. We deserve to be at the second death, but somehow someone got us the gospel. We deserve to be at the second death, but someone got us the gospel. They may have shared it directly or given of their time or talent or their treasure, serving the Lord in prayer or by giving or in a ministry so that someone else could share the gospel with us. Whether behind the scenes or on the front lines, be someone's someone. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.